We know very little about Jesus' childhood. From the time he's born until he returns to Jerusalem with his parents, 13 years has elapsed roughly, and we have no idea what he's done during this time. With the exception of Luke's gospel, Jesus doesn't utter a single word until after his baptism by John. So we are left to imagine what he was talking about with the rabbis that particular weekend in Jerusalem in the temple. And probably it had something to do with the Torah and his knowledge of it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and the history of Israel, because in all likelihood, this was the equivalent of what we would today call a bar mitzvah, a rite of passage into the Jewish faith for the 12-year-old boys, just like a bat mitzvah for the girls. And what do we need to know as we look at this passage? Well, one of the things that it's talking to about is growth. Growth as Christians. It's talking to us about how we come to maturity. The only thing that we need are those opportunities that life will eventually present us. We don't need any special tools. We don't need to be wealthy. We don't need to be powerful. We don't need to have any kind of experience other than life itself to begin to understand what wisdom is. I remember Al Roker, remember the weatherman? He's still around doing the weather, and he used to ask people who had hit 100, the century mark, what they attributed their longevity to. And I remember these two ladies that he was interviewing on their 100th birthday, and he said, "To what do you attribute your longevity?" And without missing a beat, they replied, "Time." Right, you live long enough, you'll get there. So too for us, time presents the opportunity for growth. Time in and of itself doesn't make us mature, it just gives us more experiences. And too many people I've had conversations with over the years have grown without showing any kind of effort or any kind of mountaintop experience as they have grown from what it means to work in the valleys and be done with what the life has to offer and move down on time. But Christian growth isn't just simply a matter of time. It's much more than that. It's the quality of that time. It's how we grow in maturity. The text says that Jesus didn't simply grow up in terms of years, that he grew in wisdom and maturity and stature. And that's what we need to do as Christians as well. I can remember having conversations with many born-again Christians throughout my career and hearing under what set of circumstances they met the Lord. And after some time, I became aware that the same people seemed to tell the same stories over and over. And it was like listening to a broken record, because that was the only experience they seemed to ever have had of the risen Christ. And I would think to myself, why haven't they met Jesus since then? Why aren't they talking about what's going on today in their lives? People talk about things like, you know, when they joined the church, as if that was the last time that God did anything in their lives. Why don't they have other new stories? Is our religious experience something that always has to be spoken of in the past tense? What about the present tense? What is God doing today in our lives? Isn't there anything new happening in our lives that's worth sharing, for example, with one another? Aren't we always in one way or another being lost and being found? Isn't that an ongoing process? Being forgiven and needing to forgive, connecting or disconnecting from the church, the body of Christ, in one way or another? For if we're alive, we must be growing in the experiences of God as our perceptions develop and grow. Store up the last and the past like a bunch of dried flowers and then pull them out every now and then that we can sniff on in emergencies. Emergency seems to me to be kind of a sorry state of affairs for what we claim to be a living faith. Christian growth and maturity, it seems to me, depends on our willingness to expose ourselves to new ideas, things that make us uncomfortable, to widening opportunities, to a new awareness of what's happening around us in the world today. A new view towards life and time itself, to view life and time not just as something that's chronological, that's going by tick, 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 but also as something that's kairos, sacred time, something that involves the eternity in every single minute, realizing that every breath we take is unique. There will never be another moment like that again in your life. This service, once it's over, will have been history for you. You will no longer get this time again. Christian growth and maturity also involves something besides time, though, even if it's God's time, sacred time. It also involves knowledge. It involves an intentionality, an ever-increasing supply of it, learning more about what life is. When you consider that most people that are religious operate on an eighth grade Sunday school education, it's no wonder that people are ignorant of the workings of the Holy Spirit in their lives today. I mean, imagine if you had stopped your education for whatever career path you chose in eighth grade. Would you be ready for the world? I don't think so. It's one of the greatest curses of the mainline religious tradition that we are very shallow in our knowledge of Scripture and in our knowledge of theology concerning the very foundations of our faith, and yet we at one point were the ones that were establishing universities like Princeton. The great and necessary Christian renewal movement that we need in this country desperately is not going to come simply by altering little things like the way we worship, whether we play contemporary music or traditional music, nor will it come when we finally organize our bureaucracies into more efficient corporate-like structures. Those are not bad things, but they are not going to give us the kind of growth into the life of Christ that we're looking for. It will come only when children and adults begin to learn about who Jesus Christ truly is, and the world that he served and the world that he came to save, with blinders off and not putting on our societal definitions on Jesus. Only then is there even the possibility for a kind of growth that sees Christ separate and apart from culture and yet also somehow involved in it, which takes Jesus and us beyond the happy manger scenes which are obscured by Christmas cheer. Growth requires effort. It requires sweat, it requires tears, it requires loss, it requires pain, it requires insight into all of that to make it make sense. Paul says that when I was a child, I spoke like a child and I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away my childish ways. That's not true for a lot of us. We don't put away our childish ways. We still hang on to things that we know are not true. This is growth that pulls and stretches us, the kind of thing that Christ is trying to do. Come follow me is his first command. Not, I'm going to tell you everything that you need to know before to understand what it all is about, but come follow me. Watch what I do for the next 3 years. Live with me, sleep with me, eat with me, grow with me. It's the growing pains that we experience whenever we are being lifted out of our comfort zones. That's what Jesus is doing because he wants to introduce us to a much bigger world than we're used to. A world that's not been necessarily experienced even by us. But it's out of these experiences that we begin to learn to speak truth to one another in love rather than judgment. To say, well, this has been my experience of Christ in my life. This has been what Christ has taught me about how to love my enemies or how to forgive those that persecute me. As Paul says, one day we will all be seen face to face. We will see each other and know what it's all about. Right now we see in that mirror dimly. We're just trying to put it together, but we get glimpses every now and then. Perhaps one day we'll be able to drop down our carefully constructed and maintained facades, for example, and learn to speak our needs to each other in ways that are hard because they make us vulnerable, but they are true. The bulk, you see, of most interpersonal problems within corporations and congregations is among especially those of us who think we know each other on the surface but never go deeper than that, never bother to really get into a kind of communication that involves risk, the kind of risk that opens us up to being possibly ridiculed or talked about. But it's out of that kind of sharing that deep knowledge and deep maturity comes. Why can't we say, I love you, I need you, or I'm afraid of you, or I just totally disagree with what you said. I don't think that's even true. These are some of the hardest words that can be said, and because we know all the right words to say in polite company, we use the right words and nobody seems to understand anybody, and everybody seems to assume everybody's on the same page. And we're not. We're not even close to it. If we are to grow and if we are to mature, we must learn to grow together and accept each other in that growth process, to lean not only on Jesus, but also on his body, which is us, one another. Here is where we learn how to love. It's in this matrix called the church, where we're put together in a way that's intentional, in a way that's not in any other context like this. Here is where we bring our fears every Sunday. Here's where we bring our hopes and our deepest aspirations. Here's where we bring our faith. Here's where we bring our questions. Here's where we bring our doubts. This is where the body of Christ resides. This is where we're knit together as one body, as Paul says, but with many members. And every member is necessary for the body to function. We can't say to one another, I have no need of you. When it's all said and done, I'm speaking about this interior process, really, of growth. Not something that's always observable on the outside. It's an inner growth that tampers and tinkers with the most delicate parts of our machinery as a human being. It deals with our hearts. It deals with this thing called the soul that is so much bigger than our hearts and minds. I'm talking about attitudes, and I'm talking about opportunities. I'm talking about a power that is not generated by our will, by our design, but by God's will. One that we can sit back sometimes and just allow it to unfold before our eyes and say, thank you for making possible what I could not make possible. And it's this last kind of growth, the growing in God's grace, that is so important. Because so often we feel like we have to be in charge of everything. And what we really have to do is we have to allow God to come and be in charge. We have to ask for God's presence. We have to pray for that presence. We should begin everything that we do in life with a sense of that, which makes all other growth possible, because in it we see what we are capable of doing in the light of God's strength and power. It's that unexplainable gift of God himself or herself that God is giving us at this season of Advent and Christmas. The gift of love, the gift of incarnation, the gift of becoming flesh, one of us. Grace, we call it. That's the big word for it, but it's all of that that gives us the capacity not only to cope with life, but to understand and make sense of life, to hope for things better than what we have, to help one another when we need to love one another, to challenge one another, to forgive one another. So let's resolve to grow together and make this light that has been coming into the darkness of this world, as John says, spread and go and illuminate not only our own lives and our own community, but those around us, so that they truly might understand what the light means when it comes into this world. Amen.